So it's always a challenge on Sunday morning to make the shift from Parshas Chukas to Parshas Balak in this case. But what I have for you, you should have the following pages in front of you. One is over there. Johnny, you could pass that down to Jeremy. Yeah, that's perfect. And that has two sides of the page. And then we have this piece, which hopefully will complement what we're doing, from the Shvilei Pinchas. So if you have a Chumash, and you want to take a look in the blue Chumashim, other than that, you can see it here on the page. It's Bamidbar Perkhav Beis. So if you'll open up the Perkhav Beis, you'll tell me what page you'll find Pasuk Chav Ches. So we're looking at 22, 28. Vayiftach Hashem es piha son. So there's this divine miracle, and the mouth of this, we'll call it a donkey, opens up. Vatomer leBilam, and she turns to Bilam with a complaint. Ma asisi lach, or lecha. What have I done to you that deserves ki kisani zeh shalosh regolim? You hit me three times. Now, generally speaking, when you talk in Lashon Kodesh about three times, what would be the general way of saying three times? Shalosh pa'amim. So Chazal, Rashi points out, are very meticulous about the choice of the word rigalim. It's not coincidental. And Rashi says, Ramazlo, here this divinely inspired donkey alludes to the agenda of Bilam. What is the agenda of Bilam? Atam vakesh la'akar uma, you're trying to undermine, to completely vanquish a nation, hachogeges, that observes Shalosh Regolim Bashana, the three festivals of the year. Now, if we fast forward a little bit in the same chapter, again, we'll see something similar, almost a repetition. Vayomrei lov malach Hashem. In this case, if you remember following the aggressive action of Bilam against his donkey, the malach shows up, and he says, Alma hikisa sason chaze shalosh regolim. Again, repeating that same catchphrase, that code word, shalosh regolim. Why did you hit you? You took a cherev and you smote the animal three times. And hine anochi yatsasi l'satan, I'm there to discourage you from going on this derech. And the Ason was smart enough to tell you Shalosh Regolim. And the Guraria, that's the Maharal Miprag, who wrote a super commentary on Rashi, asks the obvious question. If Bilam is trying to attack and undermine the Jewish people, why does he choose this mitzvah amongst all the mitzvahs called Gimel Regolim? The Imtomar Maishna Mitzvah Zos Sheramazlo Mishar Mitzvos. Why is it that of all the mitzvahs, you could have chosen Shabbos and Tzitzis and any mitzvah in the Torah? Why the focus on Shalosh Regolim? So in order to get a possible approach, and there are many, many different answers to this question, we're going to take a look at a sefer that was written about 200 years ago called the Kosnos R. And this you'll see on the bottom left of your page. And it's number 12. And on the third line, he says, Vahu tamua. Now it's after quoting Rashi. He says, I don't understand. My time of Ramazlo mitzvah zos, Yosef Mishar mitzvah satorah. Why does Bilam isolate this mitzvah of three regolim as opposed to any other mitzvah in the Torah? V'niril yashiv. So the Kusnos R, he's one of the great Sephardic rabbis who lived about maybe even closer to 300 years ago, he says, I would like to offer a suggestion, an approach based on a Gemara in Makos. And the Gemara in Makos is interpreted by my Rebbeim, he says. And the Gemara in Makos has a very strange, at least on the surface, of an analogy between Avodah Zarah on the one end, which as you know is the most severe violation that we have, and what's called Bizayon HaMoados, those who are laid back, if you will, about observing the holidays. And by the way, if you want to see this Gemara in its original, you'll see it's number 6 on the right side, but don't lose the place in number 12 on the left side. Omar Rav Sheshes Mishum Rav Elazar ben Azariah Kol HaMevazes HaMoados, anyone who's laid back about the observance of the holidays, Ke'ilu Oved Avodos Kochavim Umazolos. And based on a hekesh at the end of Parshas Mishpatim, if somebody could open up to Parshas Mishpatim, I think we'll see it there. That should be, I think, Shmos Perek Chav Dalet. Would you by any chance have that for a second? And the Torah says, Elohei Masecha Lo Tasa Lecha, you should not create idols. And then immediately afterwards it says, Eschag HaMatzos Tishmar. And Rav Sheshes, in the name of Rav Elazar ben Azariah, says there's an equation here between worshipping an idol and non-fulfillment of the moados. Now, Rabbosai, what does the word moed mean?
Time. Set time.
Right, but in halachic terms.
Yidus.
Right, but excellent. But I meant to ask you the following question. You could take a holiday and divide it up into two parts. Right, any holiday. Well, for Shavuos it's not going to work, but in Pesach and Sukkot, what are the two parts of the holiday? There's Yontif and then there's Chol HaMoed. Correct. Well, the word Moed, generally speaking, means what?
It's the whole
kit and caboodle, the whole package. Are you following me? Because otherwise, I would probably use the word Yom Tov, but I choose the word Moed in order to indicate that it's the whole. The holy days, if you will. And Rashi points this out over here in Masechet Makos, that he says, Cholo Shel Moed, that this person who's called a Mevazes HaMoedos is careless about the observance of Cholo Shel Moed. You and I know that there are many Jews who will try to do whatever they can for the Yontif itself, but when it comes to Chol Moed, it's basically a secular day for them. In any event, the question is obvious. What's this hekesh here, this equation between Avodah Zarah and Mevazes HaMoados? Offhand, there's no apparent connection between the two. So let's just summarize that two questions. Question number one, why is Bilam isolating the mitzvah of Moados as the method, the mitzvah by which he's going to undermine the Jewish nation? Mevakesh lakar uma hachogeges sholosh moados. And the second question is, why does Gemara Makos, in the name of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, why does it identify mevazes hamoados with avodah zarah? That's a pretty shocking, striking kind of equation. See, right, shamati mi rabosai. This is what I heard from my rebbeim pirish na umiskabel, a very interesting and an attractive approach to explain this equation, this analogy between Moados and Avodas Kochavim. Upirshu, and they explained it based on the Mefarshim that say, "My time at Siva Hashem Lachug B'Sholosh Regolim." Again, this is what we call Tamei HaMikra. Are you familiar with that? Tamei HaMitzvahs, that concept? You know, when we try to speculate about why God gave us a mitzvah, we can never really know the answer to that question. But by trial and error, we can come and speculate and try to suggest our answers. So he says that his Rebbeim tried to take a stab at it. Why did God give us Gilmul Moadim? Now, in order to appreciate what he says, can anybody tell me which number of days does the Torah require us to observe as Moadim? Let's say we take Chag HaPesach itself. Forget about Yom Tov Sheni Shel Golios, because that's the Rabbanon. And in the case of Sukkot, forget about Shmini Atzeres, which is a different regal. But let's just take Sukkot itself. So how many days of Pesach do we have?
21.
Seven. Yeah. How many days of Sukkot do we have?
Seven.
That's 14. Then we had Shavuos, which is one day. And we have, so the magic number here is 15. So he says the following. That in order to understand the significance of celebrating 15 days of Moed, we have to break up the Moadim into hours. In other words, how many hours would fit into 15 days? So you multiply 15 by what? 24. Anybody have a calculator here?
Yeah.
Excellent, 360. We don't need a calculator. We have Michael here. So we have 360. So now we've changed the magic number from 15 to 360. Okay, what's the significance of the number 360? So let's take two numbers and we'll try to explain the significance of each of those two numbers. One is 6 and the other is 60. If you multiply 6 times 60, what do you get?
360.
Okay, so now we know the following. The 15 days of Moed, including the 7 days of Pesach, the 7 days of Sukkot, and the 1 day of Shavuos, 15, comes in hours to 360 hours. Why is that number 360 significant? Because of the number 6 times the number 60. So why is 6 significant? And why is 60 significant? So let's first answer the question why the number 6 is significant. And for this we have to learn a Gemara in Masechta Shabbos, which I'll just read to you very quickly. You'll see it at number 10 on your page. It's a sugya on Daf Pei Tes. And the Gemara describes blow by blow the work of the Satan trying to entice the Jewish people to worship Avodah Zarah. At what episode are we talking about? When were the Jewish people guilty? The first time the Jewish people in history were guilty of Avodah Zarah, obviously the Egel HaZoh. And the Gemara reports the following. V'shasha Ola Moshe L'Amorom, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to receive the Torah, how many days was he going to be up there on the mountain?
40
days. Omer Lehem L'Yisrael L'Sofar B'Yom Yom. Note that 40 days down the line, I'm going to show up at Chilas Sheish Anibra, the beginning of the 6-hour period. So probably we would say that, let's say if you divide the day into two parts, I'm talking about daylight. Mm-hmm. So you have the 6 hours of morning that terminate with Chatzos Yom, what's that called? Midday, I don't know. Yeah, okay, so you know what Chatzos Yom is. And then you have another 6 days until 6 hours until Shkia.
Yeah.
So the impression that the Jewish people understood was that Moshe Rabbeinu would show up midday after 40 days. Okay, that's how they understood it. Then what happens? L'sof arba'im yom, 40 days later, bas satan. So the Satan came and tried to throw them off and confuse them in order to entice them to worship the Egel. So he had a 3-stage process. Number one, what did he do? Bas satan ve'irbe vesa olan. He tried to throw the world into a state of confusion. Amalem, he said to them, Moshe Rabbeinu Heichan, Heichan who, where is your leader, your teacher, Moshe Rabbeinu? Amru lo olam aram. He's on his way down from the heavenly heights, we'll call it. Amalem, ba'u sheish. 6 hours have passed already, and yet he's not here. In other words, it's already midday of the 40th day. They didn't pay any attention to him. Why? Because they thought that Moshe still might come in the next 6 hours of the same day. Then he tried a second round. What was the second round? Mace. He died already. So you don't have to wait another 6 hours. He's already dead. They said, wait, we're going to wait another 6 hours. They didn't pay attention. What do you mean he died? Now again, the Marsha claims that it wasn't really Satan who was talking to Klal Yisrael, so they didn't see an image of a Satan, but the Satan put this into their hearts, into their neshama, and the nefesh, and in each stage, he doubted. He put a shadow of doubt in their hearts. So again, they didn't think that he's not coming down because they thought he has another 6 hours. Then they didn't think he was dead because again, he might show up. Again, keep in mind that they've been waiting for Moshe Rabbeinu for 40 days. It's already been a state of confusion without, you know, the absence of Moshe Rabbeinu. Then already now Satan pulls the ultimate trick. What does he do now? He shows them a coffin, an image of a coffin of Moshe Rabbeinu flying through the air. Herolem t'mus mitoso. Mitoso means the, in English, it's in fancy English called the B-I-E-R. Have you ever heard that word? Anyway, we call it a coffin, and where I come from. I suppose B-I-E-R is a British word, I suppose, right? A beer. No, you're not familiar with it. Also, maybe it's an American word. I don't know what it is.
It's an American word.
It's an American word. Okay, I never knew. I never knew. You know, the difference between a coffin and a beer. Anyway, he says that at that point, they looked at the figure that was being shown to them, carried as it were through the heavens, and they identified it mistakenly as that of Moshe Rabbeinu. So at that point, they thought Moshe Rabbeinu died. Moshe Rabbeinu, in fact, is going to come down alive in a well, but how many hours later? Watch yourself there. Another 6 hours. So how many hours did they worship the eagle until Moshe Rabbeinu finally came down and he crushed the eagle into smithereens and he spread it along? And so how many hours? Excellent. 6 hours. Now, we begin to understand the significance of the number 6 on the negative side. You know, on the positive side, we understood the significance of the number 15 times 24, which gave us 360. But now we're on the negative side. On the negative side, we have 6. So those are the 6 hours where the Jewish people, thinking that Moshe Rabbeinu had died, worshipped the eagle. Now I'm going to multiply the number 6, and I'm going to multiply it by the number 60. Okay, now why the number 60? Well, yeah, that's true. Yeah, you're stacking the cards here because you want to get to the number 360. Yeah, you're right.
But two reasons.
Okay, but before you give me your answers, I have to know if you've ever studied Yoredeya. Yoredeya deals primarily with mixtures. Correct. And what happens if you have a piece of non-kosher meat that falls into a, okay, wow, Jeremy, and it falls into a mixture of kosher meat? Now, let's say it's all cooking together, so that's called nesinas tam, and now you have to apply a super duper principle in order to allow eating this mixture. That's called what?
Bittul.
Right? Everybody knows what bittul is? Bittul means when you lose the significance of the iser in the mixture of heta. Go ahead. What were you going to say?
That was one.
Oh, and what's the ratio that could allow me to apply bittul?
1 to 6.
1 to 6. So if I have something repulsive, something awesome, if you follow me, and I want to get rid of it, but I can't get rid of it, I want to be mavatul, and I need the number 60, the ratio of 1 to 6.
Doesn't need to be less than a 60th. If it's 1/60th, then it's not okay.
Correct. If it's 1 to 59, you so can't. You have to throw out the whole mixture.
61 hours.
Well, no, you have 1. And 60, and the total is 61. Do you follow me? So I need the number 60 now. So I'm going to have to... Now, if I want to... Here I have these very, very bad hours. How many bad hours there were? They say worship the eagle? 6. So now I need 60 hours times 6 in order to apply bittul.
You need 55, actually.
Well, I didn't follow what you mean by 55.
The 55 good hours and the 6 bad hours gives you 61.
No. What we're saying is the following. And here's what we're saying, Johnny. For every one bad hour, in order to mevatel it, I need 60 good hours. So I need 60 good hours per hour. So if I have a total of 6 bad hours, how many good hours do I have? It's sort of like, I don't know if you ever got, hopefully no one here, but somebody in my immediate family fits this description. You got in trouble with the traffic administration. You know, let's say they accused you of, I don't know, jumping a red light. So you have to do community hours. Have you ever heard about this? This is true here. I don't know if it's true in Manchester as well. What you do is you have to dedicate 60 hours. I'm sorry, you have to dedicate a certain ratio of hours, you know, for that violation. So in this case, you have to do 60 good hours in order to nullify the 6 bad hours of worship of Avodah Zarah. Mm-hmm. And that means 60 times 6. Because for each bad hour that you worship the Avodah Zarah of the eagle, you have to do 60 hours, 60 times 1. Right. In order to be mevatel the hours, so we need now 60 good hours for each one of the bad hours. Now there are 6 bad hours, so we're going to have to multiply 6 times 60, and what do we get? 360. So where are we going to get the 360 good hours? From observing the mind. Now if you turn to the next page, which should be on the flip side, he says the following. Well, let's just read the end of the pack. He says, V'yasi shaper kolam avazas ha-moedos nimtza. If a person is not careful about observing the moedos, then this or all of cheta egel, because the only way that we can somehow nullify the cheta egel is by observing the 60 hours of Yontif, correct? The 360 hours of Yontif, I meant to say. And now the guy is mevazes ha-moedos. Now, what does it mean? He's mevazes ha-moedos. He may be very good at the first day of Yontif. You know, he's very meticulous, but he's not good, Rashi says, at the rest of the moed, which we call chol shel moed. And therefore, he doesn't have the number of 360. If he doesn't have the number of 360, then he wasn't able to be mevatel the cheto egel. And therefore, the Chazal say, "Hu ka'oved avodah zarah." What do you mean? It's ka'oved avodah zarah. Okay, he was careless about observing the moed. What makes him into an idol worshiper? The answer is, he is an idol worshiper, because Chazal say, and we'll see it soon inside, that we were never really totally forgiven for the chet egel. So the chet egel is like an albatross around that neck that continues to hover over our heads, and every individual needs, by some methodology and ability, to be mevatel the chet egel. And if he doesn't do so, then the chet egel is still potent or active as an accusation, a liability against him. So that's why if he's mevaz samoados, and the purpose of the shmiras samoados is to cancel and negate the avodah zarah, then he's got the chet avodah zarah around his head.
There must be a connection that you've got 360 good days now outweighing the 6 bad days, so you've then got a full year, haven't you? 366 days, you've got a full year.
Well, again, we're talking about hours. I don't know what you mean by, you know, that gets me a little nervous, because I don't want to jump from hours to days.
Yes, so there's my mistake.
So are we on the stage? So again, we're pardon the expression, but we're killing two birds with one stone here, because we had two problems that we were addressing. Number one, why does the Gemara Makkos, in the name of Rabbi Blas Ben Azariah, equate and set up this connection between Mevazes HaMoedos and an Oved HaMoedos Zarah? Question number two, why is it that Bilam was trying to undermine the Jewish people by saying that they will not be able to fulfill, or they're guilty of Shalosh Regolim? And the answer is that both of these questions depend upon this number 360. And in his language, the Kusnas Or, he says, V'ashtos yishapik olam avazas hamodos nimtza nis'or olav cheto egel. If he's not careful about observing the moed, then he's stuck without the bittul of avodah zarah. Is that he's like an idol worshiper. And therefore Rashi says, afilu chol shalmo, because even if he's not careful about the chol shalmoed, then he doesn't have the full number 360. 360 hours of observance. If he doesn't have that, he can't be mevatel the avodah zarah. And therefore he goes on to say that he has a new pshat in the Targum. I said, for this I need your chumash. Can you open up to what page is Chaf Dalet, Perek Chaf Dalet, Pasuk Aleph? What page is it? No. We're in Bamidbar now. Right, we're back in Parshas Bola. Chaf Dalet Pasuk Aleph. 400?
400. Yeah,
400
is. Yeah.
Page 400? Yeah. That's not a magical number, Rabosai. Yeah. who can read me the first pasuk there? Vayoshes? Does anybody have it?
Vayar Bilam Kitan. That's the first pasuk of Chaf Dalet.
Say it out loud again, Mike, because I wasn't listening.
Vayar Bilam Kitan Bene Hashem Barek in Israel.
Oh, that's the part I need. Vayoshet? El Hamidbar, I can't hear you.
Panam.
Vayoshet El Hamidbar Panam. So Bilam is very frustrated at this point, and he turns his face towards the Midbar, towards the wilderness. Very strange pasuk. So if we take a look at the Targum Unkelus, again, the Targum Unkelus here is very challenging because it's in heavy, heavy Aramaic. But we'll try to focus on the part of the Targum Unkelus that we can explain. And he says, "Vishave lekabel egla." In other words, he turns towards the Egla. The Egla is a calf. What calf do you think Tagamuklas has in mind?
The sin of the golden calf.
Correct. The Avadu Yisrael b'Midbara. Why is it mentioned Midbar? Because where do the people worship the Egel? In the Midbar. Apoi. Apoi means his eyes. So he's turning towards the Midbar, but says Tagamuklas, very unique Tagamuklas, because usually he doesn't reinterpret Psukim. He's usually straightforward, Pshuto Shel Mikra, but here he's injecting another element here into the equation. And Bilam is turning towards the Midbar. Midbar here is a catchphrase, a password for the Agola, the Egla Azov.
So how do you see that?
Where does... Do you see towards the end of Targumuklas, yes, where he says the word Egla?
No, it doesn't. Not here.
Oh, you don't have that?
Well, not in this Chumash.
Really?
Just
wow.
Just Shabbi
Lamad Bara
Apoy.
Ah. Okay. So I guess there are different Nuschos here, because if you take a look on page 1 that I gave you out, number 8, that was the Targum that I was looking at. And if you turn to the top of the left column, which is a continuation of the Targum, do you see where it says Egla on the second line?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you don't have that in your text. Okay, I guess there are different texts of the Targumunculus. At this point, I plead the fifth. I don't know, we'd have to really research that. But the text that we have says Egla. And that is also the text of the Kusnos R, which is on, if you flip the page on the top of page 2 that I gave you out, to flip the page. He says, V'nachdim od, do you have such a paragraph? On the top of the second side. Divrei HaTargum, Targum, oh, I see the mistake here. I apologize. It says here Targum Unkelus. Yeah. This is not Unkelus, this is Targum Yonason. So for that, we'd have to bring him across Gedolus. Anyway, the Targum Yonason, by the way, that answers my problem. Why would the Targum Unkelus add the word Agola here? It doesn't make, that's not his style. We're talking about Targum Yonason. Targum Yonason is built on Torah Shebaal Peh. It's not just Torah Shebaal. And he adds the word Agola here, right? Which means the Egla that they worshipped in the Midbar. Okay. Shapirish, you know, we're on line 3 now. Shebikesh lis'or aleim cheta egel. What Bilam's plan was to remind the Ribbono Shelam of the cheta egel, kidei shetochel aleim aklola. And that's how he would successfully curse the Jewish people. And he says, Rashi seems to indicate that on a different pasuk where it says, maybe you'll find it and maybe you won't, it's not important for us now, but it says, Vayikach Balak es Bilam Rosh HaPi'ar. Why does Balak decide to bring Bilam on top of a mountain called Pi'ar? So Rashi says that Balak was a kosem, he was also a sorcerer, not just Bilam. Vira, and somehow through his sorcery he was able to discover and reveal that there on the Pa'ar, they would in the future, which is not long down in history, they would be punished for a terrible sin at Pa'ar.
That was his Eitzah, though.
Correct. That was actually Bilam's Eitzah, but you're right, it was Balak who implemented that Eitzah. Shema klola tochel aleha misham. So again, there's a repeating process here, or a pattern here, I should say, that take Bilam to a place where he could see the future of the liability, you know, the violation, the criminal acts of Klal Yisrael. So that's where he'll be able to be Mekalel. That's where he'll succeed in cursing the Jewish people. So that Bilam now climbs up to the top of the mountain and he sees the place where they will, where they have already in the past, in this case, worshipped the idol, meaning the calf. And kidei shetochel aleim aklol lakach romans lo ato rotzel akar uma chogegah shlosh regalim. And he says to them, you know what, let's try to focus on the shlosh regalim v'shuv nisbatel hachet ha'egel. If we can somehow undermine the Jewish people's observance or dedication, commitment to observe the the gimel regalim, then we can knock off the bittul process of the cheta egel, v'lo yochel aleim klola, and then the klola, the curse, will be, if we could just remove the bittul, meaning the gimel regalim. So now, basically the malach, in defending and protecting the Jewish people, is saying no, that the Jewish people are dedicated to observe the Gimel Regalim, and that's going to be the antidote to the Chet HaEgel, and therefore you won't be able to successfully curse them. Now, this approach appears over and over again. I think the Kusas Or was the first one to have the breakthrough. However, you'll see it also in the writings of the Shvilei Pinchas, that's number 13, and again in the Ben Yehoyada, which is number 14. So I'm just looking at the clock and I'm saying to myself, you know what, I'm going to give you this for homework because it's pretty much 99% a repeat of what we saw. And now what I'd like you to do is take this page home and pick up the Shvilei Pinchas, which hopefully you have on your page, on your desk. And again, he starts off with the Rashi that we began, and that is the Sholosh Regalim here is a remez that you, Bilam, think that you could somehow undermine the Jewish people, and you should know that you're way off the target here because this nation is a nation that's dedicated to observe the Sholosh Regalim. And he now has a sefer which is called the Igra Dekala, and the Igra Dekala, which is quoted here on the second paragraph on your page, is trying to again answer the same question: why the focus here on Gimel Regalim? And he reveals an amazing secret from the secrets of the Torah, and that is a connection between David HaMelech and number one Moav, which we know about. Number two, between David HaMelech and the Mashiach, because we know that the Mashiach is going to come from David HaMelech. Number three, the connection between David HaMelech and the Gimel Regalim. Does everybody have that? Again, there's a whole Chagadya here, a whole domino theory. We're trying to connect David HaMelech with Moab, that's a cinch. David HaMelech with Mashiach, that's a cinch. And finally, David HaMelech with Gimel Regalim. And to understand why Balak, at the end of this whole analysis, is trying to undermine the Gimel Regalim in order to protect the element of David HaMelech within Moab. Now let's just make it absolutely clear: what element in Balak Melech Moab, as the king of Moab, has connection to David HaMelech? Excellent, Ruth. Because Ruth comes from Moab. And as a result of Rus, we're going to have David. Now, he operates here with a mystical concept.
Wasn't Balak not really a Moab?
Correct, Moab-y? Correct. Maybe we'll get to that too. Why was Balak elected as the king of Moab?
He came from Midian, I thought.
He came from Midian, correct. But in any event, what's Vayogar Moab? Why is Moab tittering, as we say in Yiddish? Why are they shaking from fear? And here we have an insight of one of the great Kabbalistic works called the Igra Dekala, that when it says Vayogar Moab mipnei ha'am ma'od, which is the pasuk that you'll see at the very beginning of our parsha, well, what page in the blue chumashim do we say our parsha opens on? Remind me the first, the first psukim in Parashas Moab. For some reason, I didn't bring a chumash for myself here. That's why I'm
395.
Does it say there Vayogar Moab?
Yes.
Mipnei ha'am ma'od. Mm-hmm. Now, when you read this pasuk, you can understand it on many different levels. We're going to try to understand it on a Kabbalistic level. Now, when you try to understand the pasuk al pi Kabbalah, then you insert various words and concepts into the pasuk. That's not something for you and I to do. This is for the holy rollers, as we say. So one of those holy rollers is called the Igra Dekala. And he says, why was Moab gripped with fear, mipnei ha'am? And what does it mean, ki rav hu? Which again literally means that the Jewish people were multitudes of Jews. And he says the following: that Vayogar Moav means that Moav were afraid of the Jewish people removing from them what we call the nitzots of Kiddusha. Now let's understand something. In Kabbalah, again, I don't know anything about Kabbalah, so anything I tell you is just, you know, just superficial. But in Kabbalah, there's a concept called Tumah, and everything that's Tameh, anything that's antithetical to Kedusha, has to have what's called a Nitzotz of Kedusha. It has to have some potential for sanctity that gives it chiyus, that allows it to persist and to exist. If you get rid of that one Nitzotz of Kedusha, then that which represents the personification of contamination, of evil, just simply disappears off the face of the earth. Because what gives it the justification and the life, the reality force, is that potential for Kedusha. In the case of Moav, what was that Nitzotz of Kedusha, that sanctity, that element or spark of sanctity in Moav that gave it life and gave it existence? Yeah. David HaMelech. Rus and then David HaMelech. And Vayogar Moav Mipnei Ha'am Ma'ot. What were they afraid of? This is the third paragraph for those who are seeing the text. Shalo Yikhu Miyado, they'll rob Moav of its existing force, meaning of its Nitzotz of Kedusha. Ki Ravhu, because the Koach of that Kedusha is great. And what is the Koach of that Kedusha? And how would the Jewish people destroy that protective, so to speak, choma, you know, that wall around Moav? That would be the Nitzotz of David HaMelech. So if you take a look at the second paragraph, you'll see that he says on the fourth line, you might want to underline this, Ki ha-Nitzotz ha-Kadosh shel David HaMelech ha-Yatamun b'Moav. Ha-Yatamun b'Moav. Okay, so where in Moav is this Nitzotz of Kedusha, Jeremy? If you could just do this for me. Ah, excellent. And one of these years we're going to fix that door so that when you close it, it closes. But in the meantime, he says the following. Chiyus ha'umas ha'olam v'nitzotz kedusha t'muna v'kirma. The yesod here, the fundamental principle of Kabbalah, is that any nation on the face of the earth, in order to continue to exist, has to have a Nitzotz of Kedusha. Okay, the exception to that rule, by the way, is Amalek, but that's not for us now. And he says that Kasher Motziyim, if we could only remove that Nitzotz of Kedusha, redeem that spark of holiness, then the nation will become weak and ultimately it will fall apart.
Who is the we? Moab has this protection.
Right.
And what? And they thought the Bnei Israel were able to remove that protection?
Correct.
By doing what?
By somehow freeing that Nitzos, by taking David out of Moab.
Why would they want to do that? Because that...
Why would who want to do that? The Jewish people?
Yeah, because they needed it, because to have David HaMelech...
No, but free it in a way that now David HaMelech could exist as the father of Mashiach, or perhaps as Mashiach himself, as we'll see as we go along. And then once David HaMelech has already been redeemed from Moab, and the Mashiach could come with or without Moab, then Moab is going to fall apart. So let's see how he develops this. Again, we're only at the beginning, but you know, I'm hoping that in the next 20 minutes we'll be able to...
Didn't David eliminate Moab?
Again, I don't know whether David eliminated Moab. I'm just trying to figure out how and why Moab is gripped with fear. And, you know, you can ask me, Ira, after the Shia, did David eliminate Moab? But let's just go on and see how he interprets this whole pasuk. Take a look for a moment at a statement in the Zohar about David HaMelech. We have something called three regalim. Now, three regalim means, in the Kabbalistic world, some sort of a divine entity that exists in the higher worlds. Okay, and these three regalim represent the following. They represent, number one, here take a look. He says in the paragraph in the middle of the first paragraph in the middle column, he says David HaMelech is Okay. Just 1 second, I'm sorry. Where is it? Oh, okay, great. So it works like this. That in order for a, let's say, a table to stand, how many legs does it have?
Four
legs. So according to the Bali Kabbalah, three of those legs are symbolic of the three avos. And the fourth leg, you guessed it, is symbolic of David HaMelech. Now, the three regolim correspond to the three avos, or we should say it the other way around. The three avos correspond, each one has its own regal. And we could talk about that at great length. But there's a fourth regal. How is it that there's a fourth regal? In addition to Sukkot, Pesach, and Shavuos, what's the fourth regal? Don't all answer at once? Shmini Atzeres. Excellent, because the Gemara says in Sukkot that Shmini Atzeres is a regal b'fnei atzmo. And that regal, the fourth regal, Shmini Atzeres, which has something to do with Mashiach, that corresponds to David HaMelech. Okay, now the Torah says that we should observe three regalim, and those three regalim correspond to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Va'regel ha'revi, and now we're looking on the left column, the middle paragraph that starts Ulefichach, which is a quote from a Kabbalistic work called Shari Ora. The fourth regel, which is called Atzeres, the Torah says, Ubeyom Hashmini Atzeres Tielochem. So the eighth day, which is a regel b'fnei atzmo, according to the Gemara in Sukkah, represents a kind of metaphysical entity that goes beyond the number seven. So the number eight always represents something that exists on its own, independent. It belongs to a totally spiritual, divine world. And that is the Shmini Atzeres, which is an independent entity, and it corresponds to the fourth leg in the throne or the kisei of Merkava up in Shamayim, and that represents David HaMelech. And this is indicated by the Medrash, which the Torah quotes at the beginning of Siman Tov Yud Zayin in Orach Chaim, Sholosh Regolim Tachog Li Bashana HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kova Sholosh Regolim B'Torah B'Zchus HaAvos. And the Torah says that Pesach is Keneged Avram, so Avram was celebrating Pesach. Shavuos is Keneged Yitzchak. Yitzchak represents the Torah itself. And the shofar of the ram of Yitzchak represents the shofar of Matan Torah. And finally, Sukkot corresponds to Yaakov Avinu, because Yaakov Avinu is called Sukkot. Luknei also Sukkot. Now turn, if you will, to page 2, which is the flip side of the first page of the Shvilei Pinchas. And he says the following. He says the Sholosh Regolim represent three of the legs, so to speak, of the Kisei HaKavod. Shmini Atzeres represents the fourth leg, which corresponds to David HaMelech, and that's the completion of the Kisei HaKavod.
How does David HaMelech relate to Shmini Atzeres?
Because Shmini Atzeres represents the ultimate spirituality or divinity, and that's David HaMelech, who represents Mashiach. That's already beyond the physical world as we know it. And he says the following, that the four regalim of the Kisei HaKavod each corresponds respectively to the four, one of the four letters of the holiest name of Hashem, which is Yud Kei Vav Kei. So the Yud and then the He and then the Vav correspond to the three Avos, and the He at the end of the holiest name of God corresponds to the fourth regel, which is David HaMelech. Okay. Now we're going to take a look at the bottom right paragraph, and that is another insight of the Shari Ora, which we said with this great Kabbalistic work. He says, why did David HaMelech receive the promise of the ultimate redemption? And it says that Hu Vizaro Yizku Lasheves al Kisei Amalchus ad Olam. That just like up in Shemayim there's a Kisei Hakavod, the Kisei of Malchus. So too down here in this earth, there's some sort of corresponding Kisei. And that Kisei represents the kingship of the Jewish people. And who's going to sit there on that Kisei? He says that Shmuel describes David HaMelech as Neman Beischa Umamlachtuchad Olam. He represents David HaMelech, the kingship of Klal Yisrael Ad Olam, for all of eternity. And this is what David HaMelech says, Karasi Bris Lebechirai Nishbati LeDavid Avdi Ad Olam Achin Zaracha Benisi LeDavid Lidar Vidar Kisacha Sela. So for all generations of Jews, the bris, the covenant of God, is entered into with David Avdi, and he's going to sit on the Kisei Malchus Ad Olam. And the Pasuk in Yeshayahu Anovi gives us another dimension, Va'eres Adoni Yoshev Al Kisei Ram V'Nisa. And what does it mean, I see my master sitting on the Kisei HaKavod? So the Maharal Miprag already says, you know, you can't see God. So what does it mean, I see the master sitting on the Kisei HaKavod? And he says that the Gilui of the Malchus of Hashem in this world that corresponds to the Kisei HaKavod up in the eternal world, the infinite world, is the Malchus of David HaMelech here in this world. And that's the Kisei of David HaMelech. And that's what we call Yadua ki tachlis b'riyas ha'olam b'shvil is galus malchusa yisbarach. The ultimate purpose, the objective of this world is to see some sort of revelation of the kingship of God in this world. And therefore, when we call Hashem Melech, that's in a sense a fulfillment of the divine purpose in creating this world. That's called Kabbalas Ol Malchuso, that we accept the Malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when we speak about God sitting on the Kisei HaKavod, it is symbolized by the pasuk in Esther. At the beginning it says, "Bayomim ahem kesheves haMelech, Achashverosh al Kisei Malchusa sheveshushan habira." Rashi says that the concept of yeshiva of the Melech al Kisei Malchusa is kishi iskayim haMalchus biyado. It took Achashverosh a number of years until he established his kingship in Paras Umadai. And so too in Tehillah LeDavid, which we recite every day, it says Malchuscha Malchus Kol Olamim Umemshaltecha B'chol Dor V'Dor. So this concept of Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Malchuso means that he's Mekayim, he establishes in a permanent way his Malchus for all generations. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu sits on the Kisei HaKavod, that's called Malchuso Malchus Kol Olamim, Chol Dor V'Dor, Vayeshev Hashem Melech Liolam, God sits on the Kisei HaKavod, and that's what we say, HaMelech HaYoshev Al Kisei HaKavod. That's how we begin Tefillah Shacharis on Shabbos, because Shabbos represents God sitting on the Kisei HaKavod and establishing His Malchus. And therefore, David HaMelech becomes the fourth regel of the Kisei HaKavod down in this world. He creates a completion, if you will, an establishment of the Kisei Malchus Hashem Lidar Vadar, once the Kisei is complete. And that's going to happen at the time of Mashiach. Now, for example, we find that Shlomo HaMelech is going to replace his father as the Melech. And the pasuk in Divrei Hayom goes out of its way to say, Vayishev Shlomo al Kisei Hashem leMelech tachas David aviv. Very strange. On the one end, the pasuk refers to Kisei Hashem. And on the other end, it says that he sat in the Kisei of his father David. This is very scary. How can you say that Shlomo HaMelech sat on the Kisei of Hashem? Chas v'shalom to say such a thing. The Kisei Hashem is uniquely and exclusive for God. But the answer is that there's a Kisei Hashem down in this world that corresponds to the Kisei Malchus of Hashem in that world. And what completes the process of setting up the Kisei Hashem in this world, which is the fourth regel, that's going to be the leg of David HaMelech. And when David HaMelech sits on the Kisei Malchus, Kaviyochol, he's like sitting on the Kisei HaKovod of Hashem, because the Kisei Malchus of David HaMelech is the Merkava, meaning the symbolic Kisei of Malchus Hashem in this world. And Shlomo HaMelech, when he takes over the Malchus from his father David, he now sits on the Kisei of Hashem, so to speak, meaning completing the Kisei of the, what we call the Merkava, down in this world. And now he quotes an amazing chiddush here about the Yudkei Vavkei, that David HaMelech completes the fourth regel, meaning the last hey of Hashem's name, because the last letter of Hashem's name makes up the word Kisei Hashem. Remember, we saw the pasuk in Divrei Yomim that speaks about the throne of God. And those are two words. There's Kisei, which is one word, and Hashem, which is another word. And the Kisei Hashem is established by whom? By David HaMelech. Because he represents the hey of Yudkei Vavkei. And that completes the Kisei Hashem. That becomes the Merkava, so to speak, of the Kisei Hashem up in Shamayim, the infinite divine Kisei. And now Shlomo HaMelech takes over for his father, and he sits on the Kisei Malchus of his father, and that's the Kisei Hashem. And now we're going to try to understand, what does it mean? The Gemara in Bracha says, Ein Karin Liovos El Shlosha. There are only three Avos. He says, although the three Avos represent that element of the number three, but we still need the number four in order to complete the Kisei. And for that we need whom? We need David HaMelech. David HaMelech is going to come and be Mashlim. He's going to complete the process by adding the fourth regel through his Avodas Hashem. And therefore, he's going to come and complete that which was incomplete by the three of us. And that's going to be represented by which holiday? What's going to complete it? The Shmini Atzeres. The Shmini Atzeres is going to add a fourth regel to the three regalim, each of which, as we saw in the tour, correspond to each of the three avos. Now the question is, why did Hashem separate the three regalim over and over again? The Torah says, Sholosh regalim tochog li bashana. And then Shmini Atzeres is a separate entity called regal lifnei atzma. And the answer is this, Kisei and then Hashem. The Kisei represents the three letters that correspond to Yud, and then a Hey, and then a Vav, which correspond to the three Avos. But we still need Kisei on the one end and Hashem on the other, the Hey that completes this whole process, and that's going to be the Hey representing David HaMelech. Now, the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Al Shlosha Dvarim Ha'olam Omed, Al HaTorah V'Al Avodah Al Gemilas Chasodim. So the Zohar is famous for saying that these three pillars represent, correspond to the three Avos. Each one represents another one of these elements. Yaakov Avinu represents Torah. And Yitzchak Avinu represents Avodah. And Avram Avinu represents Gemilas Chasodim. Okay, so what is David coming along? We already have now the three pillars of the universe, the Torah, the Avod, the Gemilas Chasodim, the three Avos. Why do we need David to complete the process with the fourth leg? And the answer to this is a different kind of Avodah, an essentially different kind of Avodah. Does anybody know which Avodah was contributed by David HaMelech? He was the paradigm of a certain...
Yiras Hashem.
Not Yira, you're close. Tshuva. The mitzvah of Tshuva, which goes beyond the three methods of Avodah. Why is David HaMelech the paradigm of Tshuva? So the Gemara tells us in Avodah Zarah that Lo Roi David HaMelech Lioso Maisa, the sin of David HaMelech with Batsheva, it's not appropriate for someone like David HaMelech. And David HaMelech cries to Hashem in Tehillim, Libi Chalal Bekirbi. And the Gemara tells us an amazing story, an amazing insight, a yesod ha-yesodos, that lomer l'choshim chata yachid, omer lo klachei tzal yachid, that we need a paradigm for anyone who sins to point him and say, you know what? You sinned, then the answer to your problem, the solution to your issue is Yachid, is one person. Who's that one person? That's David HaMelech. David HaMelech now, again, I'm not going into the metaphysical question, how could it be that Tashkoch would have it, that David would sin if he wasn't right to sin? Again, that's a very profound philosophical question beyond the purview of our discussion today. But be it as it may, David HaMelech sinned in order to become the paradigm of what? Of tshuva. And Chazal say about tshuva that b'makom shebali tshuva omdim ein tzadikim gemurim omdim. The tzadikim gemurim here are the three avos of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. None of them become paradigmic, if you will, of tshuva. And for that we need David HaMelech to come along. He's going to add a whole new dimension of avoda. It's not Torah, it's not avoda, it's not gvilas chasadim. It's going to be an avoda of tshuva. Shlomo Melch says in Koheles, ki adam ein tzadik baretz asher yaseh tov lo yechta. Every single member of Klal Yisrael as an individual desperately needs a fourth method. And by the way, once a person sins, Torah and avoda and gvilas chasadim are wonderful, but that's not going to negate the sin. The obligation, it's incumbent upon the sinner, is the mitzvah of what? Of tshuva. And in order, therefore, for the kisei hakavod of Hashem, the kisei Hashem, the hay of the yudkei vavkei to be complete, it's not enough to have tzaddikim, to have the three avos. We need David HaMelech. He represents the fourth regal of the kisei hakavod that corresponds to the mitzvah of tshuva that's given to all of Klal Yisrael, because every member of Klal Yisrael needs the mitzvah of tshuva. And he cannot survive with all of, even with all of the three modes of avoda that were given to him and were inherited from the three avos. He needs tshuva. And that's the fourth regel that's going to complete the process of the yud kei vav kei in this world, that's going to facilitate and make it possible to set up a kisei of four regalim. So the three regalim that we saw of Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuos, those are correspond to the three avodos, to the three avos, and that completes one set. But now we need another element, another category unto itself. We need a regal b'fnei atzmo, that shmini atzeres, and that's going to be the key to bring us to the geula, to the Mashiach. Why? Because ein ben David ba ella Kishe Yisrael osim tshuva, that the geula is dependent upon tshuva. In fact, he points out here on the left column, the paragraph that starts v'nira, that in the Zohar it says that that a chet, a sin, has the following impact: it separates or disconnects, if you will, the hay, the last hay of the first three, from the first three letters of God's name of the Yud, Kei, Vav. And as a result of tshuva, says the Zohar, Toshuv ha-hei li-yud kei vav. The last hey that's been severed, so to speak, from the name of God, this is all symbolic, is now reattached to the name of God. And who's going to be zochah to that fourth hey, which is the fourth regal of the Kisei HaKavod? Who's going to teach us and be the trailblazer of tshuva, Dakia tshuva? It's going to be David HaMelech. His tshuva means to return, toshuv hey. If you take the word tshuva and you split it into two, it's tashuv and then hey, to return the hey. And to return the hey means to return the hey to God's name, to make it a complete name of yud kei vav kei. And that's what the Gemara means in Masechta Yom, a very famous statement in the Gemara, Gedola tshuva, how great is tshuva, shemagas ad kisei hakavod. It means that David HaMelech is going to complete the fourth regal of the Kisei HaKavod through the mitzvah of tshuva, and that's going to reattach the hey, toshuv hey, tshuva, in order to make it perfect for God's purpose in this world to realize itself, that God should sit on the Kisei Hashem, the Kisei Malchus li olam v'ed, Malchuscha, Malchuscha l'olamim, u'memshaltecha b'chol dar v'dar. And now we can begin to appreciate that David HaMelech was the only one of all the avos who was willing to pick up the kos This is a famous Gemara at the end of Masechet Pesachim, which you'll see here on page 4, which is the second side of your page 2, that when God at the end of days is going to make this great gigantic Seuda for the Tzaddikim, when He reveals Himself, and the Tzaddikim are all afraid of reciting the Bracha. God looks for a volunteer to recite the what we call the Birchas Hazimun, you know, Birchas Hamotzi, Birchas Hamazon. And Yaakov, what's the word I'm looking for in English? When you what's the word?
Forgoes.
Yeah, but there's a word when you have an opportunity to take on an honor and you with a D, you something from the honor. Defer. Excellent. We'll use the word defer. So each one of the Avos gives a reason why he defers from taking the broth. He's afraid of this, he's afraid of that. Yaakov's afraid he married two sisters, so forth and so on. And finally, the one who steps up to the plate, as we would say in symbolic language, is David HaMelech. David HaMelech says, Ani Avarech. And why? Because David HaMelech is the author of Kos Yeshuos Esah, right? I will pick up the Kos. What kind of Kos? Yeshua. At the time of the Yeshua means the time of the Geula. U'b'shem Hashem Ekra. And I will recite in front of all the tzaddikim God's name in the bracha. So the question is, you know, you think of all the greats. Avram was there, and the other Avos, Moshe was there, Yoshua. None of them wanted to take the bracha. They each felt that they had a pagam, you know, some sort of an avera that they were guilty of. We know that that Moshe was guilty of an avera and so forth and so on. But David HaMelech says, no, I'm ready. Why? I mean, after all, David HaMelech was the greatest paradigm of Anova. He was the one who says, Anochi tolas velo ish. He was buzzy in his own eyes, and yet he was the one who says that I can take the cost, Kos Yeshuos Esah. I don't have to worry about my sins. How could it be? And the answer is because David HaMelech is the paradigm of tshuva. David HaMelech declares in Tehillim, Ki pish'i ani eda v'chatosi negdi tamid. I always see my hate in front of my eyes. I'm always doing tshuva. It's an ongoing process, 24/7 of tshuva. Ani avarech. I can make the blessing. I don't have to worry about my sins because I have done a complete tshuva. My tshuva reaches the kisei hakavod. My tshuva completes the fourth regal of the kisei of the merkava. And therefore, the Gemara says about tshuva at the end of Masechta Yoma, Gidola tshuva shemevias hageula. That tshuva is going to bring the Melech HaMashiach. And who is the Melech HaMashiach? It's David HaMelech. He himself, according to the Megala and Mukos, that we're not going into this now, is the Melech HaMashiach. He's the Melech HaMashiach because he's going to teach Klal Yisrael how to do tshuva. And until Klal Yisrael do tshuva, the Geula will not happen. We have a total faith that the tshuva will be done. And we look at Jews and we have to imagine, no matter how far removed they seem to be at the surface from Yiddishkeit, we have to believe that they will do tshuva. Again, I can't say that every single individual will do tshuva, but Klal Yisrael as a whole will do tshuva. And therefore he says, we begin to understand what Moav was trying to do here by sending Bilam, a Rasha, Sholosh Regalim. And what does this mean? He says the following, that this is on the left column on your fourth page, and he says, Kevin Shebole Dekach, the Ason says to Bilam, Ma Sisi L'choki Kisani Zeh Sholosh Piyomim, which is a remnant, say Chazal Lakar Uma Chogege Sholosh Regolim Vashana. What she wanted to hint and to symbolically convey this message to Bilam is that Hu Lo Yatzliach, he's not going to succeed, L'noam Yisrael, to prevent the Jewish people from removing that nitzotz of Kedusha from Melech HaMoav. In other words, Melech Moav wanted to hold on to that nitzotz and not allow the people of Israel to grab away from them David HaMelech through the process of Rus, doing tshuva and so forth and so on. And basically the message was as follows. The Gimel Avos, which are represented by the Sholosh Regalim, that's three of the Regalim on the Kisei HaKavod. And now we need, the people of Israel desperately need a fourth regel, because they, the people of Israel, through the fourth regel, are going to complete the divine purpose of creating this world, namely to establish the Kisei Malchus Lidor Vador for all eternity. We must have the Neshama of David HaMelech. And we are going to succeed in freeing and redeeming the Neshama of David HaMelech. And you think that you're going to hold on to David HaMelech and let the Jewish people have three regolim, you know, let them have the three avos, but they won't have the tshuva that's going to bring about Melech HaMashiach, that's going to complete the Kisei HaKavod? No, you're wrong. The people of Israel will be able to successfully free the nitzots of David HaMelech. I'm looking at my clock here and I see it's already noon. Is that correct?
Yeah.
So we'll stop here. And again, if you get a chance to go through the pages that I gave you, but we pretty much finished what I had prepared for today. And Amir Sashem would be Zocha to the fourth regel, to Shmini Atzeres that goes beyond, that's David HaMelech to Tshuva, and Amir Sashem will be Zocha to the Gula Shlema of Kosi Shuvas Esa, with B'Shem Hashem.
Amen. Amen.